But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is Jesus said, if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, so we're saying what? If you allow hatred in you and malice toward brothers in the Lord, then you are not keeping the greatest of the commandments toward man, to love and be forgiving. And again, this doesn't mean we can't rebuke and correct and do things like that. People forget that side. That keeps me in shape. The scripture says, if thy brother sin against you, Jesus said, rebuke him. See, the problem is, many times you won't deal with it. You'd rather go slander your brother and sister than somebody else. No, I'm good at that one. See, I don't carry. I tell people I don't get headaches. In 30 years I've been in the Lord, I think I've had one headache. I give headaches. I don't get them. No, I believe in, if something bothers you, deal with it. I'm a firm believer in the scripture says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. It means you can be angry for several hours, you know, and you just wait until that sun sets. Make sure it's right when the sun sets. You know, but as soon as that sun sets, you better put it away. So God recognizes a place to be angry. We're to be angry with those who do wrong things. We're to be angry with those who sin and cause problems in the body of Christ. We're to reprove them and correct them. At times, we're to turn them over to the devil and put them out of our midst. We're not to even eat with them. But it means you personally don't have animosity, or you're not looking for personal vengeance. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the body of Christ, you know. So he's saying, you know, that when people sin against you, then rebuke him. And the Lord says, and if he asks forgiveness, forgive him, you know. But again, you can discipline the same as you, when you raised your kids and children, that every time your children did something wrong and they said, I'm sorry, they got away with it. I'm sure they didn't, did they? No, they got what? They got disciplined when you got tired of hearing the talk. And when you get tired of hearing the talk, and your Christian brother or sister sins against you, then go tell them. Make it right, get it over, get it out, rebuke them, reprove them, and go on. And, you know, and then you can sleep at peace at night. I sleep at peace. You know? Make it right, and you can sleep well. If they don't want to make it right, then it's their problem. You know? But see, often we enter into these things because we do not do what Scripture says. So because your brother and sister offends you, you become a slanderer and a gossip, and you'll end up in hell. And they probably did something very simple. See, it can turn on you. A root of bitterness can defile many. So that's why Paul said, forgive one another. Like I say, if we take that attitude, and again, we're not excusing people when they do bad things. But again, we're to make allowances for our faults and our imperfections and use the same courtesy. Again, the law of love, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I expect my brothers and sisters in the Lord that know me to be more tolerant of me in certain areas. And I expect to do the same with them in certain areas. We should not be exacting from everybody. Every little, you know, you offended me, you offended me. You know, once someone told me that, I kept offending them. I didn't know how I was offending them. I said, the problem's you, it ain't me. You're so introspective. You think you're so important that life revolves around you. All of a sudden, they got light enlightened. See, people think that God created the church for them. He did not. He said, we ought to be the servant of all. We ought to be thinking of others, and we are to allow slights to go over our head. Do we want God to hold us accountable for every little slight we do? He said, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. No, but when there's gross sin, you deal with it. You cannot let that slide. If you know your husband, if you know your next-door neighbor, a Christian, is having an affair with your husband, you don't sit there and say, well, I'll just forgive it and forget about it. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about petty stuff. Petty people go to hell. Did you know that? Petty people go to hell. And there's lots of pettiness in the body of Christ. Because it reveals a wicked spirit. It reveals a malicious spirit. It reveals something lying deep that this person don't want to deal with. You know? Grudges. Unforgiveness. And they mask it. You know? Under the guise of, you know, well, this person ought to know better. Well, maybe he's stupid and he doesn't. Maybe you ought to enlighten him. Maybe you ought to go and say, you know, I'm so petty. Please don't do that to me anymore. See? Maybe you're the one that needs to go to the cross. Maybe the other person's in better shape than you are. There's where Jesus said, pull the what? Log out of your own eyes. Then you can see clearly. To do what? To pull splinters. And we have to pull splinters at times. But again, not with the wrong motive or intent. You know? So again, the law of love says what? Give the same courtesy to your brothers and sisters in the Lord that you want given to you. You don't want every little thing you do, everybody 24 hours a day telling you. What did James say? In many things, we offend all. We stumble, you know. I'm going to offend people because I didn't go out of my way to say, oh, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Well, you want me to lie to you? Sometimes I'm not glad you're here. I could care less if you came. I'm answering to the Lord. But, you know, why should they care? Did they come here to listen to the word, or did they come here to listen to me flatter them? See, we need to get past all of it. If you've been in the Lord and you're still thinking this way, your problem is you need to go to the cross. Something's wrong. You're walking yet in darkness, and this darkness is keeping you from going on. See, it will keep you from going on with God. Remember I told you years ago I used to do a lot of phone counseling, and 95% of the problem with those who I believed were true Christians, 95% was unforgiveness and pettiness. And that's why you can never go on with God. See? You can never go on because you won't die. You won't leave it alone, you know? Every little thing. See, it's a sign that you are on the throne and God is not. See? So again, a slander and gossip, we have to be very careful to distinguish between reproving and exposing and being angry at those who sin. And we can be hate the work of evildoers. Jesus despised false teachers' teachings. And we can do the same. And we can be angry. And he complimented the church for hating false teaching. Do you hate false teaching or do you tolerate it? Well, if you don't hate it, you're not like Christ is. So we're supposed to be like Christ, aren't we? Okay. Where are we at? 12. Okay, this now, he goes in, it appears to be given sort of like a poem that's almost repetitious, so I'll just give you what I see. If you don't like it, go read a commentary. Okay, he says, I write unto you little children. Now, this is why I told you over in verse 2 when he said, my little children. It's implied here, and my belief is he's talking about young Christians in the Lord because he said you may not sin. He wanted them to understand, which those who go a little further in the Lord and those who are deep in the Lord already understand that we're not under its power and we don't have to sin. And he wants the young Christian to understand this, you know, that if you drink of the milk of the Word and you grow, you will be able to discern between good and evil. And you will be able to resist the devil and understand what the devil's doing and how he works through the natural man and the carnal man. And see, the baby often immediately doesn't know this. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for whose name's sake? For Jesus. Why are they forgiven? Because you go back over here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And if anyone sins, we have an intercessor. So who's he talking to? Those who fail. But he doesn't say you have to. See? He's telling the beginner, why are they to rejoice and be happy in the Lord? He says, why? Because your sins are forgiven. When a person first comes to the Lord, often they're aware what? That all of their past sins are forgiven and it's a real relief for them. You know? It's a real relief and a burden lifted that they know now. And he's saying, rejoice in this. You know, that your sins are forgiven. That you have an advocate. That you're in standing with God now. That you're in the family. Okay? And you should drink the milk. And then he says what? I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. The him here is Christ. Who is from the beginning. So he's saying, this is translated and interpreted so many ways. So again, I'm just going to give you my view of how I see it. But he said, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Who? Christ. The Word of God. You have known him. The Father's here. He's not talking about old people. He's talking about those who are deep in the Lord. Those who've gone deep. They understand the mysteries of Christ more clearly. They understand who and what and how Jesus is and how he works. That he is the living God. He is the Alpha and Omega. You know, they understand things that the novice and the baby Christian has no knowledge about. They understand the depths and the heights and the lengths and the breadth and the love of God that passes understanding. See, their spiritual perception is very keen. They can discern the spirits moving very quickly and more personally than the novice can, or the baby. See, that's what it means to discern between good and evil. They are led of the Lord more clearly. It has nothing to do with Bible knowledge. See, people think because they've been a Christian for 10 and 15, sometimes people have been Christians for 10 and 15 years aren't Christians anymore. They just think they are. Knowledge does nothing. It's obedience to knowledge. We have to obey. Being deep is not being intellectual. Being deep is walking in obedience and being guided by the Spirit. And you don't have to be a brilliant person to do that. It doesn't take brilliance to obey. You know, many people know the Bible. They don't keep it. They don't obey it. It doesn't do a bit of good. You know, Paul says to these people, he says, you have knowledge. Then he says, you don't know enough. He humbles them immediately. He says, why? You comparing yourself with everybody else? He says, you ought to be comparing yourself with Jesus. Then you can keep growing. See? He's telling us that knowledge in itself means nothing. You'll just answer for more if you don't obey it. You shouldn't want more knowledge if you don't want to obey what God's already told you. This is why I tell you, I believe teaching and ministering and pastoring and whatever, if it's not practical, it's no good. You know, if you're sitting here listening to me teach just to get information, stay home. You'll save you trouble, me trouble, and God trouble. You know, if you can't apply it practically, throw it out, because it ain't going to avail you nothing. We need to apply it to our heart. And so he's saying to the fathers, the deep ones, you've known him from the beginning. And notice this, I write unto you young men. This is the in-between group, but it's important you understand, because he says the same thing. Because you have overcome the wicked one. This is a sign that you've moved out of the baby stage. Now see, many people that I know, they have not got to this stage yet. They think they're spiritual. They think they're spiritual giants, but they're not. Because every time they're tested on a major issue, they fail. And they keep going around the mountain. And they keep getting reproved. And that's wonderful, because at least they're still in the kingdom. And Jesus said, or the old covenant said, and it still applies, and if you rebel against me in sin, I will punish you. And if you do it again, he says, I will punish you seven times. But see, the problem is, he that is often reproved often backslides. Because God don't stop. If the thing isn't dealt with, you don't go around God. But you can grow in knowledge. And you can quote Bible scripture. So see, we have a lot of people who quote scripture, but they are not even young men in the Lord yet. They're on the verge of being cast aside, as the Laodiceans were. See, they're on the verge. Why? Because they've not overcome temptation. Now the babies and the beginners and the children are in the group that Jesus said. They receive the word with joy. And that's wonderful. But when trial and temptations come because of the word, now the next stage. It said they have no root in them. You have to go on into perfection. You cannot stay a baby Christian. There'll be baby Christians that'll come to the Lord the day before the rapture, the day before the Lord returns. He'll judge them according to the light they have. But there ain't going to be no baby Christians that have been 15 and 20 years in the Lord. They're backsliders, or they got a false Christianity. Because the Scripture will not excuse them. Hebrews says you become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. He says you ought to be teachers now. He says now I have to go back and give you the elementaries. And what was the elementaries? Repentance from dead works. And then he threatens them. Hebrews threatens what's going to happen if they fall away. That's what I tell people. No! A true baby Christian will grow on the milk, and he will get into this stage very quickly because he's going to be tested. That's why I tell beginners, labor in the Word, study the Word. Don't be worried about going out and witnessing and getting involved in church. That's just a bunch of humbo jumbo people trying to keep you busy to keep you in the church. They don't keep you in the Lord. Get grounded in the Word. See, the problem is they want to keep people busy. You don't need to be busy about many things. Novices don't have no business doing anything but laboring in the Word. And we got people running the churches who are novices. We got pastors running the church who are novices and have no business doing it. They should be teaching the Word, laying the foundation. Why? Because the days of trials are coming. And the baby Christian is to drink the milk of the Word. And he said, for what reason? That you may grow into what? Young men. young women in the Lord, that you can be overcomers. Only overcomers make it. Only overcomers. And notice he says, you have overcome. It means what? Your faith has been tested to the degree that God wanted it tested, and you pass, and now you can go on. There's many people, they never pass. They keep failing. They keep failing. And one day, they're going to weary God, or God's going to weary them. Because he has no bastards. And he has no spiritually retarded children, I keep telling us. We have to go on. That's why I say I don't believe baby Christians are baby Christians after 3 and 4 years. They got the wrong gospel, or they refuse to seek God diligently and obey him. It's very simple. They can choose where they're at. Okay, then he goes on. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. So he's saying what? When you came to him, you were what? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were alienated by the sinful life that was in you. He was your enemy. Yet he gave his Son and his love to redeem us. And he did what? He not only redeemed us and made us his friends, he brought us into the family. He adopted us. You know? He says, now you've known the Father. Now this is what the Spirit means when he says, and the Spirit in us bears witness with his Spirit. And we say, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that bears witness with the babe in Christ that God is his Father. You know, that he's entered the family relationship. So he's saying what? I want you to know that. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's a repetition. I write unto you, young men, because you are what? Strong. And the Word of God abides in you. What are you going to be? You're only going to overcome if the Word of God abides in you. And that means what? You keep the Word. And people must be tested. So I keep telling you that. Preachers don't tell you that. They want you to believe that once you said this little prayer, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Scripture never taught that. You just entered war. You just entered the warfare. You know, that's all you did. You just got on the right race, in the right track, in the narrow path. And that's why we're told to put on the old, put on the new, put off the old, put on the armor. Why? Because you're going to have battles. And through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. Through much fighting, much trouble. He told us that. And if ministers aren't telling you that, it's because they're false shepherds. What can I say? I can make no allowances for them when it's simple in Scripture. Okay. You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. You cannot be strong unless the Word of God remains in you. You have to not only know the Word, you have to use the Word. You have to know how to use it. And see, people don't, because they won't put it into practice. Many know. I know many backsliders who still think they're Christians, and they can quote Scripture to me as well as I can quote Scripture. But they're not overcoming. They never overcome. You know, they fail every time God tests them. They get to the place, they don't even know they're being tested anymore, because God's already left them. But they still go to church, and they still do their things to satisfy their conscience, but they are deceived, and darkness abides in them. You're not going to stay in God for 5 and 10 years and keep failing that way. It's not going to happen. One day, what happens to the unprofitable servant? He's cast aside. So we better wise up and do what Scripture says. Because, again, we're going to be judged with a more severe judgment when we say, we know. When we say, I've heard. I know what you're saying. See, Jesus said that to the Jews. He said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But you say you know. And he was quoting them. You say you are the teachers of the law, and you know Scripture. He says, then your sin remains. And we're simply saying what? Why aren't you overcoming? Why are you so selfish you won't obey God? Why are you becoming a reproach to Christianity? Why are you lukewarm and carnal and worldly? He's asking the question. The Spirit always asks the questions, huh? And he says, what? The Word abides in you. You're strong. And you have overcome the wicked one. He's using the present tense and the past. He's saying what? You are walking in what? The Spirit. And the enemy has not defeated you. You're putting on the new man or the new woman. You know? You're not in rebellion against the Lord. You are walking to in a degree of sanctification where your conscience does not strike you, and you're seeking to please the Lord in whatever he's dealing with. This is what it means. Okay, change in thought. We covered this not too long ago, so I will take will not be as extensive on this, even though we're doing a teaching here, because I don't want to repeat. Okay. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It is not, when the scripture says, for God so loved the world, he's talking about something entirely different. When God so loved the world, he's talking about humanity. He's not talking about evil. When God loves the world, when we're told to love one another, do good, we're talking about humanity and people. In this context, he's talking about something entirely different. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right? To love the world, he's talking about what the old man does, what the demonic spirit wants to influence us to do. He's talking about the sins that we think of, the desires, and he's going to explain these a little clearer. He's saying, and I can give you many examples for myself and for you, we all have to guard certain areas. Like James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So we all have that own desire, a lust of the old nature. And that's what we're not to love. We're not to love anything about that. Okay, and he's going to explain it in three ways, because it takes three ways to explain it. Again, do not love the world is equivalent to a word sometimes they use, do not covet the world. Remember, this is one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. The word covet is translated do not lust, do not desire. To lust after something is to love it. It means to be given over to it in affection. So we're told what? Not to covet. No covetous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul says a covetous person is an idolater. He worships another god. Why? And he tells us what? The love of the Father is not in him. And if the love of the Father is not in this person, Jesus is not in that person, and the Spirit of truth is not in that person, and light is not in that person. And again, he's talking about a lifestyle. He's not talking about, again, when or if we fail in areas. He's talking about a lifestyle now, a walk, a continuation. So we're not to love the world, we're to resist the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he's going to explain it to us, the lust of the flesh, the body nature, the soul, the lust of the eyes, what we see often has to do with coveting, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Where do we first see this? Let's go back to the garden. I'll paraphrase, and you can read it later. Eve did all three of these. Remember, she was told, you can eat of any tree. Her and Adam were told, you can eat anyone, but stay away from this one, the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to get near it. You're not to eat it or touch it, whatever God told them. And the scripture says when the serpent beguiled her and started talking to her and she started listening, it said, and she saw that it was pleasant to look upon, the lust of the eyes. It was going to be good to eat. It was going to satisfy her flesh. And it will make one wise, the pride of life. See, she fell for all three of them. And she thought she was going to get something aside from God that was God was keeping from her. And she coveted something that God forbid. And this is what covetousness is. Covetousness is simply desiring something that God forbids. Usually it has to do with an intense desire. That's why we call it lust, a drive. And the Bible says there's a spirit behind this often, the spirit of covetousness. Often it has to do with money and materialism, because that is the means to satisfy these lusts. And she sought knowledge. She sought wisdom apart from God. The same as when you turn your television on, you see all the wonderful psychics on television promising you to know the future. Well, I can tell you, I can give you one thing on God's Word. Everybody who calls in and inquires of them is going to hell. I'll tell you their future. Every one of them is going to hell if they don't turn to the Lord and repent and turn from it. Because he always said, I'll curse them. He said, I'll curse them and shut them out. There's some real strong sayings about those who inquire of soothsayers and fortune tellers and so forth. God has no blessing in it. He has a curse in it. And most of it's nothing but old foolishness and lies and magic. But some of them have a spirit of divination. And that spirit can work to a certain degree. And he can tell you certain things until God decides to make a liar out of him. You know, see, that's God's right to override any demon or any person. So again, secret things. She sought wisdom apart from God. This is the pride of life. Okay? Backing up, just to give it to you in simple illustration so you'll understand what I'm talking about. In simple, the pride of life, when you have pride in your own accomplishments, when you have a title, when you're a doctor, a lawyer, or you've got money, or you're good looking. We won't say that with ugly people because they ain't got much pride in that. And you think you're something because of this. This is the pride of life. And the Father says what? The love of God's not in you if you're given over to them. It means when you want to rival people and you want to keep up with the Joneses and you want people to speak, to think nice of you because of some trinket you put on. You know? It's like someone said, one woman says, you know, she says, not much difference between, you know, animals and women. Women just accessorize. Animals don't. You know, they all had to go for all these trinkets. Animals have the sense enough to go look for them, or they probably would. No, it's things like that, the simple things. See, it's very subtle. When you want to be seen with the right people, not because of spiritual reasons, because you think it makes you look good. Because you think people will think highly of you. See, this is what the pride of life is. See? You know, you don't want to be seen with certain people because you're worried about what people will think about you. Well, it don't matter what they think about you. God's already judged you as wicked because you're a respect to a person. It means whatever that desire is, if you can't submit it to the kingdom of God, it's the love of this world. If you dress, if you act a certain way, if you drive a certain car, if you have a certain place, and it's all to impress people and to make you look good, then you are in this category, and I didn't say it, Scripture did. It says, and the love of God is not in you. So, now that you have the light, you better deal with it if you didn't have it before. Okay? It's simple often to fall into this. Being a respecter of persons, you know, got to be careful. Again, keeping up with the Joneses, looking good. You know, that's why we have so much today on buildings people's self-esteem. The only place for self-esteem is the cross. God builds no one's self-esteem. If they're in Christ Jesus, there's their self-esteem. It's in Christ. It's not in them. See? So it's seeking recognition outside of God. Seeking recognition for the wrong reason. That's why Scripture says do all things in moderation. You're not to go to extremes to draw attention to yourself. You know, some people go to one extreme. You know, they want to look a certain way. Others go to the other thinking a vow of poverty is going to help them. It don't help them. Makes them probably more miserable. Because everybody knows what they're doing. They've lost their reward. See, people get into all these little things that don't mean nothing. Who are you trying to oppress? God or people? So you'll see that often the pride of life is so subtle, and it's so deadly, though. See, it keeps the Holy Spirit from moving. And he withdraws. I mean, often he says he resists the proud. See, what is it? Pride of life is you want independence from God. See, that was the first sin. Independence. Not very American, is it? That was Lucifer's first sin. Five times he said, I will. See, before he was the light bearer. Now he wants to be the light. He has done what? He has said, I don't want to reflect God's glory. I want my own glory. That's what he said. And that's when he began to do what? Go down. And Eve did the same thing. And it was the pride of life that finally snatched her. Oh, if I eat this, I will know as God knows. Now, why is God keeping this knowledge from me? See, that was the plant that the devil put in her thought. You know, why is it that God doesn't want you to eat this? And she decided she wanted it, didn't she? And she had the knowledge of good and evil when she ate it. What did she get? The knowledge she was naked. The knowledge that she was fearful, the knowledge that she was sinful and afraid. She really got knowledge, didn't she? She got knowledge. Wasn't the right kind of knowledge she wanted, did it? She got the knowledge of what? She experienced sin. And see, this is what the Scripture means if you ever wondered about it. When the Scripture says the angels desire to look into these things that happen to us. You know what they're looking into? They're looking into the church and watching how we overcome. And this was a mystery to them at one time. But God showed the process of sin and overcoming to teach angels wisdom. You thought angels are being taught? Yes. What are they learning? They are learning of the knowledge of good and evil without sinning. The same thing that Adam and Eve would have got if they had obeyed God. If they had not eaten, they would have been given more light later. For he is faithful in little, faithful in much. So what did God do to the two-thirds of the angels that did not sin? They're looking down and seeing the process of sin and how it works and what it does to people and what it costs God to redeem man. And they're probably sitting there saying, "Whew, I'm glad we didn't listen to Lucifer." But see, they are learning wisdom without partaking of the sin. Adam and Eve partook of the sin to know. So it was what? The pride of life. They became independent of God spiritually. And each time, what happens when you become independent and sin? You get further and further away from God. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And though they were redeemed, we assume at their time, they could not go back into the garden. And when Cain murdered his brother, he was driven out of the area. See? And each time the sin does what? It separates from God and drives you further and further away. See, that's what it does. It always does this. Okay? So this is the lust of the flesh, desiring that which is not sanctioned in Scripture. Okay? Desire, it can be anything. Desiring to be worldly. Desiring attention for yourself. Anything that feeds your old man or your old woman is the love of this world. So we can examine ourselves and say, where does this temptation come to me? You know, that you are born a certain way. That you are born in a certain position, as if that makes you special. See, the Scripture says, what do you have that wasn't given to you? And even if you're gifted in the body of Christ, it humbles you, because what? The higher your gifting and calling, the more accountability. So it's going to measure out. For as much is given, much is required. So why would you brag about something that you're going to answer for one day? See? It humbles us. See, we wouldn't say, oh, I don't have this or that because I'm special. This has no place in the kingdom of God. It's simply self-seeking is what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is. It simply replaces Christ on the throne and says, I will. I want these things, and I really don't care if God wants them or not. That's what it is, if you want to understand what it is. And if you proceed in that path, you will get further and further away from God. Okay, and what does he say here? And the world is passing away. What? This world system of good and evil in this realm is going to be changed. For the mortal shall pillar on immortality, and the wicked shall be resurrected to damnation, and shall be cast into eternal hell forever. He says it's going to be passed away. One day he's going to make a sweep of it. He says he will make a short work upon the earth. What's going to pass away? Everything you know. All covetousness, lust, love of money, pride of life, all of these things in the world that people admire are going into hell. They're not going nowhere else. They're going to cease to be. The people in hell don't covet anymore. They might covet a drop of cool water, but they're not interested in money anymore. They're not interested in sex. They're not interested in power. So he's saying what? It's going to be done away. You know, it's going to be altered one day. And what does he say? The world is passing away and the lust of it. This is going to be judged one day finally and confined to hell. It will not mar the universe anymore. But he who does the will of God remains forever. He who does what? Who keeps his word. See, he's telling us. Jesus said, he who keeps his word, my words, shall never see death. See why? He's passed from that. So what does he say? It's passing away, the lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Only what we do for God in Christ, only what he does in us will last. Everything else will be burned. It will not pass into the next realm. So see, again, we cannot be idolatrous. Let us not be idolatrous and be caught up with the cares of this life. This is the danger for Christians, to get caught up in the cares of this life, and it can send them to hell. And yet they may not be adulterers and fornicators and liars. They're just so busy about their life that God's will is laid aside. See, he called it idolatry. We need to call it what God calls it. Okay, now he changes the thought again. Little children, it is the last hour. That's interesting, isn't it? This is written 1,900 years ago. It's a long hour, isn't it? It is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. But even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Well, we're on the other end now. The spirit of Antichrist, that which is against Christ and His Word, that's simply what it is. Any teaching, any religion that puts Jesus aside and will not submit to Him is Antichrist spirit. Don't matter what form it takes. Doesn't matter if it's a religion, if it's a denomination. Doesn't matter if it's an individual who professes to know the Lord and does not submit to Him. He's an Antichrist spirit. He's motivated by an Antichrist. Simply means against Christ. What did Jesus say? Made it very plain. You're either for me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. Makes it very simple that we can understand. So if we're not gathering with the Lord, if we're not walking under His Lordship, then we are of Antichrist. Okay? And then one day we will see a Antichrist come. They went out from us. Now here He's talking about a particular group, not all. He's talking about a group that came in, and these were heretics, who came into the church at John's time, Ephesus up in that area, and they were trying to sneak in like the Judaizers tried to do with Paul and pervert sound teaching and mix some things with Christianity. Doesn't sound good today? How many teachers have you been to or listened to lately that start mixing things? You know, often they don't tell you what they really believe. See, Peter made it right and so did Paul. He said they shall secretly bring in destructive heresies. See, they're going to come in and they're going to see how you talk and they're going to talk the same lingo. And then they're going to slide in their death in the pot. You know, oh, they're going to talk Jesus and they're going to say some good things and they're going to slide the arsenic in. They will bring in destructive heresies, damnable heresies. It means it's going to damn them and the people who listen to it. And so what does he say? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Why? For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. See, when John and the early church reproved them and corrected them, they didn't submit. They went off and did what they wanted to do and started their own form of Christianity. This is why Paul, when he corrected the Corinthians over certain issues, they had a debate with him over certain issues. And he finally lays it out plain and he says, now let him who thinks he's a prophet or thinks he's spiritual acknowledge that what I'm saying is the commandments of God. He didn't say it was his opinion. And he says, and those who don't recognize this are not recognized. Simply, don't recognize them. So they had to leave where John was because he would not tolerate this false doctrine. They had to do the same thing in one of the churches. Remember when Jesus said he complimented one of the churches because you tested those who said they were apostles and you found them liars. John ought to know. He was the last. And they were coming in with new teachings, apostolic so-called. But the foundation had been laid. And what they were mixing was false doctrine, and John would not tolerate it. Okay? Go on. And he said, they were made manifest. They didn't continue with us, but they went out that there might be made known that none of them were of us. So they did not submit, nor would they be corrected. These were the same, similar type. When Paul talked about the Judaizers, why he had very little tolerance for them. They were not people who were just misguided. They wanted to mix Christianity with Judaism to the degree that God did not want mixed, you know. And they were telling new believers and those who came to the Lord and the Gentiles that you have to be circumcised or you can't be saved. Yeah, we believe you have to have Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised too. And Paul uses a term that's not very pleasant. In the original, the implication is, he said, I hope they slip with a knife and castrate themselves. And that wasn't very pleasant, was it? And he's speaking by the Spirit. Another time, he said, I would that they were cut off. See, he didn't have nothing pleasant to say to false teachers. Why? They damn people's souls. Have no tolerance for false teachers. You know, they do too much damage. Okay. And he says, what? But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Why do you have anointing? And the anointing is of the Spirit because you keep His Word and because the truth remains in you. And see, I want to go back to a scripture. Oh, we don't have time. I'll get to it next week. But he told us, he said, those who keep his word, Jesus said, he said, he will come to them. And he says, where I am with you, I shall be in you. I shall send the Spirit of truth to abide with you, and he will guide you into what? All truth. So he's saying what? The anointing will teach you. But what is the anointing? It's the truth. And what is the truth? The Word of God. Peter called it a more sure word of prophecy. When people teach things contrary to Scripture, it's heresy. I don't care what it is. When they give their opinions and they can't prove it scripturally, you better leave it alone. You don't have to mess with it. Say, hogwash. We've been given things to test these things by. So he says what? The anointing. And the anointing does what? The Spirit and the Word agree. And if there's any teachings or any ministers coming along or any prophets coming along and they're teaching something that Scripture has already spoken against, they're false. And you reprove them for what they are. And see, John did it and Paul did it and they got results. And they got trouble too when they did it, you know, and they got persecution. And these people didn't like it because, see, they wanted to mix. But God hates mixture. He is the God of truth, and he allows no mixture. And remember the sons of Aaron. He wants the fire of the Word. He wants the fire of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want no strange fire. And when strange fire comes, he destroys it with his fire. He said, I will consume them. This is the wrath of God. This is his jealousy. He is jealous over his Word. He honors his Word. And people better understand it. So the anointing will teach us. But it can't teach you unless you abide in the Word. Unless you are strong and overcome. It can't guide you too well. So that's why it's important that we grow on the milk of the Word, that we can discern between good and evil. So the anointing is a discerner. It's the Spirit enlightening. He takes the Word. He checks what comes. And it says, test the spirits. We're going to see this later. To see whether they're of God. And a sure test is God's Word. And the sad thing is, many people profess to be filled with the Spirit. They're filled with nothing but fanaticism and emotionalism because they don't know God's Word. And I don't care how often they jump up and down, how they shake and quake, how many times they fall on the floor. This don't mean nothing. If they don't do deeper in God's Word, it's false. It's nothing but fanaticism that you can find in all other religions. It proves nothing, and I don't care who hits you with their coat and makes you fall down the floor. It don't mean diddly squat. It's the Word. Find out if they know the Word, and often you'll find out they don't know the Word. The anointing always recognizes the truth. The Spirit of truth is the writer of the Word. He does not contradict himself. He is not in conflict with himself. He will not counter himself. Where are we at? We better stop there at verse 20. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us all of the anointing, Lord, of your Spirit. We don't need no special anointing. We need Jesus and more of him. We don't need the double portion. We need all of Jesus. We don't need to be half filled. We need to be all filled. The anointing is you, Jesus. It's the Spirit of truth. You are the Spirit of the living God. You are all truth. And we ask you to guide us and keep us, Lord, that we shall remain the elect and that we will not be deceived as we walk in truth. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.